I try to come up with a creative title for today. I'm not a very creative person, so I came up with the word God. Okay, so that's the title of our day's message. But who is God? A question that is asked by many today. I would venture to say if you watch some of the special programs on TV about the Bible and God by so-called theologians that I throw the book at, you might come up with some various different answers to that. In fact, today, many of the so-called theologians claim that we really can't know the answer to the question, who is God? Now, I certainly highly disagree with them. In the religions of today's world, there are many so-called gods, and just as there's many opinions about who God is and what he is like. But the Bible, on the other hand, claims to be the revelation of the one true God. And the Bible never tries to prove God's existence. It simply says, in the beginning, God. That's what it says. Dr. MacArthur, in his study on the character of God, said, to know God is the highest pursuit of life. To know God is everything, and then to know all there is revealed about him in the pages of his book, the Bible. Not only to know God is man's highest pursuit, but to know God is God's highest purpose in our lives. God desires that we know him. The first thing I want us to look at today is this. Some indisputable facts about God. And so you got your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And the first indisputable fact about God is this, that God is self-existing. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it will just stop there. Genesis simply states that God was, and that he created everything. We are told in God's word that everything came into existence from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible nowhere tries to prove God's existence before creation. It simply states it. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10, I'll be looking at a lot of scripture today. You might want to write them down. And as Isaiah 43 verse 10, God speaking through the prophet said this, before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. In Exodus 3:14, remember our study in the life of Moses, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. The very words of God to Moses emphasize the self-existence of God. God is eternal. He has neither beginning nor ending. And therefore, he is totally self-sufficient and needs nothing more than himself in order to exist or to act. God is self-existing. So why do men question the existence of God? Almost from the beginning of reported history, we can find man questioning the existence of God. Now that is the God of the Bible. Mankind rejects the God of the Bible for their handmade gods who cannot speak, walk, stand, provide, or deliver. They have no problem accepting that God, but they seem to reject the God of the Bible. Who is God? In his book, The Future of Illusions, I don't know if you remember the name of Sigmund Freud. In his book, he writes this. He says, God is an invention of man. He claimed that we have invented God as a protective father, and he suggested three reasons for our doing that. He says, we fear nature. We fear its unpredictability, its impersonality, its ruthlessness. And because we all see the frightful reality of disease and famine and disasters that we cannot control, he assumed that we postulate a supernatural being who can deliver us. He goes on to say in his books that we fear our fear of relationships because people usually say things and hurt us. He assumes that we summed up or conjured a supernatural divine umpire. In other words, that God has this supernatural whistle that he blows as an umpire to judge between the right and the wrong and penalize those who have treated us with injustice. He says that we created God of the fear of death. He claimed we wanted a heavenly Father who will take us to a happy place, which we call heaven. That's his opinion. His view of religion is rather simplistic. But it is human nature to infer that God, he says that we invented God. But if you look at human nature, and we'll look at it a little deeper here in a minute, man prefers that God does not exist. Ray Comfort, I don't know if you've heard of him, but Ray Comfort writes in his book that this is a great book, folks. It's called God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. If you've never read that book, buy it, read it, and give it to somebody who don't know Jesus. It is a great book. It really is. But he writes, God has no beginning and no end. Time is a dimension that God has created, and it is to this, it's a dimension that mankind is subject. However, God is not subject to the dimension of time. He dwells in eternity. The Bible tells us that to God, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. The scriptures tell us that God will eventually withdraw time and we will then dwell in eternity somewhere. It depends. Do you believe what the Bible says or do you believe what Sigmund Freud would say? God does not believe atheists. Folks, there's only one God, one true God. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Let me go over there for you. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Listen to what God says to the prophet. Chapter 45, verse 22. He says these words. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Did you notice that statement? It points to the fact that there is only one God. For I am God and there is no other. One only has to read the Old Testament, and we read time and time again, God claiming to be the one true God. He is the God of creation. He is the God that delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. He is the one and only God that provides us salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, do you notice how Jesus responded to them? He said, in this matter, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We have a Father. It's God the Father, and he lives in heaven. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us that Christ is in heaven, seated where? At the right hand of the Father. John 4:24 tells us that God is invisible. He's an invisible spirit. But Exodus 24 tells us that God's glory can be seen. God has revealed himself to us. God is the only one and true God. God is the God of heaven. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and God has revealed himself to mankind. I'm going to show you that. If you want to, turn in your Bibles over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Most likely a familiar verse to you, but listen to what Paul writes in Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, here it is, who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God has revealed himself to man. He's made himself known to mankind. He's made himself known to all of mankind through our conscience. He's made himself known through creation. Just look outside. You know, just look outside. I'm waiting for the green leaves. Please come, green leaves, you know. But the Bible simply states that everyone knows of God's existence. Because that which is known about God is evident where? Within them. for God makes it evident to them. And so the knowledge of God is planted within each person, and the fact of God's existence is abundantly evident in creation. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, listen to what Solomon said. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts. You know why man is so anxious and sad and whatever you want to say apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God has put it in the hearts of men for eternity to spend the time with him. God has revealed through all of this that we see. I was watching a show yesterday. I forget what it's called, but it's one of those zoo shows, you know, from Australia. And they showed this little creature inside of the pouch of a kangaroo. This little thing. And they were talking, and you could see the little head and the buggy eyeballs and all of that other stuff. And I think, how in the world can you not believe that there is a God? How can there not be a God who created something like that? And this little thing crawls up and it gets in its mother's pouch. And how can you believe that it's not a God? God has made it evident to us, you know. Freud had it all wrong there. People do not wish to invent the true God. They wish to deny his existence. Mankind knew God but chose to reject him. Paul states that they're fools here. And as a result, they created their own gods who are not gods at all. God has made man, folks, in such a way that he must worship something or someone. And if he does not worship the true God, then he will worship some god. It's interesting, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about this time, the foolishness of idols, and he talks about how a man cuts down a tree. And he cuts part of that tree off, and he builds a fire, and he warms himself, and he cooks some food. Well, that makes sense. But he's got a piece left over. So he takes that piece that's left over, and he whittles it and times it and cuts it and everything like that. He makes himself an idol. And then he sits it in front of him and worships it and thanks it for providing the food and providing deliverance and all this. How foolish is that? But that's what mankind does. Why? Because they want to reject the God of heaven. Think about all the different idols that people had. I read that Hindus have over 300 million gods. Idols were made in the form of four-footed animals. In ancient times, there were so much they couldn't even begin to count them all. The ancient Egyptians worshipped the scarab beetle. This insect lives in manure piles. Manure piles. It's commonly referred to by the ancient Egyptians as the dung beetle. I want you to know something. My God doesn't live in a dung pile. My God lives in heaven. That's where my God lives. Okay? The Assyrians were fond of worshiping snakes, and so did many of the Greeks. I would never be part of that religion. Woo! You know, worshiping snakes. How about the Canaanites? They worshiped the God, and they called him the Lord of Flies. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Folks, God is. It's as simple as that. God is. But I can't explain it anymore. He has always been. He will always be. And he has placed in the heart of all men the desire to know him. He has given evidence that we can know him. He has revealed himself to us through our conscience and through creation, through his word. Man makes the decision to accept him or reject him. Now, folks, it's very important that we understand that we need to know who God is. You know, in contrast to Freud and other deniers, believers who accept the existence of God, we accept him by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Let me read a verse to you out of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, God says this to Jeremiah. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. For I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah tells us the only thing that we should boast in is the fact that we know God. And God is delighted when we seek him. I was reading this one book and about the majesty of God. And I read this statement. It said that Albert Einstein, of course, who was a genius, he admitted to the existence of a cosmic force in the universe. But he said this, he concluded this, that he is unknowable. He agreed there was some cosmetic force out there, but he cannot be known. He was sadly mistaken, for God is knowable. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek, search for me with all of your heart. The Apostle Peter told his writers, that he, the people he's writing to, in 2 Peter 3:18, he says to grow in the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now, Peter would have never told us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord if we could not grow in the knowledge of the Lord. God is knowable. He is a personal being. The Bible uses personal titles to describe God. When you read through the Bible, you'll see God described as a father, a shepherd, a friend, a counselor. The Bible always uses personal pronouns to refer to God. The Hebrew and the Greek text refer to God as he, never, ever as it. Jesus Christ, the Lord, Holy Spirit, God the Father, is never referred to as it. It is always he. We also know that God is a personal being. Why? Because he thinks, acts, feels, speaks. And you and I can personally communicate with him. And God, God is. And God wants us to know him. He wants us to pursue him. And we know that we do that, as we saw last week, by studying through the word of the Lord. Psalm 26, verse 8 says, the psalmist tells us to set our minds and desires to seek the Lord. John 14, 21 tells us to fill our hearts with his word and to obey it. In Proverbs 9, 10, Solomon tells us to learn to fear the Lord, for that is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is to have that knowledge and that reverence, to have that desire, I just want to know him better. God is. And our challenge is to know him. Now I'm going to go very quickly, and I'm just going over some things about who God is. Romans chapter 8, we read that verse a lot, especially when people are going through some difficult times. I'm sure that you're familiar with it. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul shares these words with us. He says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Folks, God is sovereign. The Bible clearly teaches of the sovereignty of God. That word sovereignty means chief, highest, supreme in power, superior in position of all others. And because God is sovereign, folks, nothing is out of his control. And if nothing is out of the control of God because he is sovereign, then that means he's in control of my life. And I can stand here today and understand that I'm completely secure in his hands, and nothing can separate us from Christ. Pastor David at the youth thing the other night talked about, you know, how Jesus and God is the same. And you go to chapter 10, I believe it is, of the book of John, and you know we're safe in God's got us by one hand, and he told us God got a hold of us with one hand and Jesus got us with the other hand. We're safe and secure in the hand of the Lord. Why? He is sovereign. He is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 102:27 says, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Think about the significance of the eternality of God in your salvation. Our hope in salvation rests upon God's eternality. God will forever be, will forever be in the presence of glory in him one day. We shared with that in Sunday school, where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. There is coming a day that God is going to receive us as his children into his eternal presence throughout all of eternity. He is sovereign. He is eternal. He's immutable. In other words, God does not change in his essence, his attributes, his consciousness, his will. Did you understand this? That God cannot change for the better since he is absolutely perfect. He can't change for the better. He's perfect. He can never be wiser, more holy, more just, more merciful, more thoughtful, and no less also. And that's great news for you and me who believe in him. He's never going to change his mind about your salvation. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's not going to change his mind. I'm so grateful that, Greg sure has slipped a little bit the last couple of weeks, He just hasn't been praying right, and he hasn't been reading, and he just hasn't been witnessing. Sorry, Greg, I gave you a second chance, that's it, you're done. No, that's not God. He doesn't change his mind, and when by faith through Jesus Christ, we come to him, we are eternally saved. He is omnipotent. In other words, God knows everything. I love what Job 34, 21 says. Listen to what it says. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. Psalm 147, 5 says, great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He knows everything. There's nothing that can escape the knowledge of the Lord. Listen to Romans chapter 11. This is great. In verse 33, listen to what Paul writes. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and fathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Paul here speaks about how the knowledge of the God, the unlimited knowledge of God, he knows everything. He knows everything before it ever happens. We can't get away with sin because he knows it, and that's why he brings us to punishment and judges us for that. But he has perfect knowledge. Can you imagine? God, you got this wrong. What Paul said there, who became the counselor of the Lord? God, you really got this wrong. You should have done this. You should have let me do this. You should have let me bought that 66 Corvette. If I keep saying it, sooner or later he'll give it to me, don't you think? But he knows everything, folks. He never changes. He knows everything. He is everywhere present. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He's present in his creation. His presence brings us comfort in difficult times. It's a source of warning when we need to be rewarded. His presence restrains us when we're about ready to fall into sin. But he's here. Don't lose fact of that. I was sitting in a meeting with Richard Blackaby, and he was making the statement, he said, our church people need to understand and realize this. He is here right now. God is right in our presence right here today. Where two or three are gathered in my presence, there I am also. God is in our presence. God, the Holy Spirit, lives within inside of us. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He's leading us on the path of righteousness. He reveals our hearts to us. He guides us to repent. He guides us in restoration to the Father. He's with us. He's everywhere present. He's all-powerful. God is all-powerful and able to do whatever he wills. And since his will is limited by his nature, God can do anything that is in harmony with his perfection. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Let me read a verse for you out of Psalm 37. Jot that down, Psalm 37. Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 37, and I'm going to look at verse number 23. He says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hands. Isaiah 41:10 tells us that God is with us, gives us strength, and in his power, he will hold us up by his mighty hand. God has the power to bring about all the promises that he has made to us. And there is no problem that you will ever face in your life that is too big for God. He has the power to provide everything that we need. And my salvation is secure in his power. God is all powerful. But let's not leave out this, that God is love. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. One of the clearest verses concerning God's love is found in John 3:16. You folks know that. God's love is unconditional. It's not based on the loveliness or merit of the object, and I'm so thankful for that. God loves express itself in action, folks. He demonstrated his love for you by sending Jesus to die in your place. For the Bible says, for he who knew no sin became sin for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, why we were yet sinners, why we were yet enemies of God, God sent Jesus Christ to die as our perfect sacrifice for our sins. And the reason that we can love God and the reason we can love others, as the Bible so tells us to do, like we saw in Sunday school, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, to love as I have loved you. How is that possible? 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Think about that. That God initiated his love to you. Even while you were a sinner, even while you were rebelling against him, he extended his love to you. And we're able to love God and others and serve him. Why? Because of that love. God is love. God is truth. John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, we talked about this in Sunday school as well. You know, there is no other way. There is no way. There's many different religions in this world today, but the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. God has provided his Son so that you and I can receive forgiveness of our sins and enter into his presence. He is love. He is truth. And I'm going to end with this. God is mercy. The word mercy is God's compassion or forbearance upon those who have opposed his will. God's mercy is his goodness manifested toward those who are in misery or distress. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul shares with us that God, being rich in his mercy, saves us because of his great love. 1 Peter 1, 3, Peter says, God's mercy is great and has caused us to be born again. God did not give us what we deserve. Through his grace and his mercy, he has taken our sin away from us, placed it onto his Son, and replaced that in our lives with eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't know about you, but I need his mercy every day. I need his grace every day. I fall short of that every day, but his grace never runs out. His mercy never runs out. His grace and mercy is sufficient. And we should never forget ourselves, folks, that of the unworthiness of ourselves, of so great a mercy. And I'm so glad that he showed mercy to me. There are many more things I could say about God today. We actually have just scratched the surface. Remember last week I said one of the great ways to study the Bible is to pick a subject and just find out everything the Bible says about it. Here's a good homework assignment. Just start reading through the Bible and find out everything the Bible has to say about who? God. God. There's some indisputable facts about God. God is self-existent. He has always been. We need to know God. We need to know who God is. I hope that what I've said today has maybe helped you to remember how great a God we serve. Or maybe you've heard something that has encouraged you, maybe challenged you, maybe something that can bring you comfort today, or maybe even strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. I know that I have addressed Christians today because, you see, even though there's a world out there that denies there is a God, we believe that he is and that he is here with us today. And I share these things even though I know that you know most of what I've probably said today, because I want to encourage you. I want to, as we said last week, what did Peter say? I want to stir you up. I want us to be stirred up about these great things and truths about that we find within the Word of God. But if you're listening to us on Facebook today, or maybe you're here with us today, and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day. You see, Paul says today is the day of salvation. Don't let another day pass without personally coming to know the God, the Father of this book. The Bible says, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you today of your sins, the Bible says you instantly become a child of God. So if you're listening to us today and you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. Give me a call at the office. I'd love to be able to talk to you about that. Or maybe you're here today. I just pray today, I hope that we've been encouraged to know who God is and how great a Father we serve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you today, Father, for being with us and guiding us to look at the scriptures and to see you, to see your love and your compassion, how much you care for your children. How, Father, through the most difficult times, we know that we can just rest in you, for you, we know that you have us safe and secure in your hands. I pray today as we have this time of invitation, Father, I pray, Father, that if there's one that does not know Christ, that maybe today that they would trust Christ. I pray that they would. Maybe somebody just needs prayer today. Maybe someone said, you know, I've been neglecting my focus on the Lord and I just need to pray. Or there may be something in their lives they need to pray about, Lord. We're here to pray with them. Or they can come to the altar and pray. Maybe someone's looking for a church home this morning. Maybe need to be baptized, whatever the need might be. Father, as we open up in a song here today, Father, we just pray that we would surrender ourselves to you. May you start in my heart. And I'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing.